And this morning, we're actually kicking off a new sermon series on the sacraments. Jesus Christ instituted only two sacraments for all believers and all churches to follow: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of these sacraments are absolutely non-negotiably essential for every believer and for every church. So for the next 4 to 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. And for about a week or two, we will look at baptism, the two sacraments. I know that in our cultural context, the word sacraments might be a little strange. You may have heard us use the word ordinance or sacraments. And I know these are kind of strange and alien words to our culture. I do hope to unpack the full meaning of what sacraments really mean from a biblical context. I'll do that next week. For today, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, as some of us might call it. What is the full meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper? Who can partake in it? Who should not? Why do we partake in it every week? Or why partake in it only as the church gathered and not as a family or as a small group? Or what is the connection between baptism and the Lord's Supper? How should I prepare my heart for the Lord's Supper? When should I refrain voluntarily from taking part in it? Will God punish me if I deliberately sin and also participate in the Lord's Supper? I definitely hope to answer all of these questions and more about the Lord's Supper through this sermon series. I reckon it's going to go on for 5-6 weeks at least. But this alone is not the goal of the sermon series. In other words, this sermon series is not primarily an FAQ on the Lord's Supper and baptism, even though I do hope to answer most questions, if not all, that we might have. The Lord's Supper is a glorious feast that celebrates our union with Jesus. And so my primary prayer and goal in this sermon series is that our hearts would grow in a sense of beauty and wonder for Jesus every week when we partake the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as I said, is a glorious feast, which means none of us must partake of it as an ordinary meal. It's not an ordinary meal. It's not a mere ritual or a tradition or a habit. It's so much more than that. And so my goal for this series, my prayer for this series, is that each of us would not only fully understand what the Lord's Supper is, but we would also come to deeply appreciate, celebrate, and delight in how Christ continues to give himself to us through this glorious feast. There's a 16th century Scottish theologian named Robert Bruce, and this is what he had to say about the Lord's Supper. He says, "We don't get a better Christ at the Lord's Supper than the Christ we get in the preaching of the word, but we do sometimes get Christ better." The Lord's Supper brings Jesus near to our hearts in a very beautiful way. It makes Christ near and vivid to our hearts. To see Christ better, to see him more vividly, to see him in a way that our hearts yield to him, that is the goal of the sermon series. So with that introduction, we're going to be looking at the passage, Bible passage for this morning. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, and I've invited Varsha to read the passage for us. It'll come up for us on screen as well.
Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs that they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute, forever, you shall keep it as a feast. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Varsha. If this is your very first experience in a church, the very first time you've come to a church, if you're who we would call an explorer, someone who's curious about Jesus, just interested in him, or you're here maybe just because a friend invited you, I know that's a pretty intense passage. Let me just say this. I'm going to try and unpack this as simply in very, very simple ways. But let me just say this. The Passover is not the real deal. It is pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. And with that, I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage. Sacrifice for sin, deliverance from slavery, sustenance for the pilgrim's journey. Sacrifice for sin, deliverance from slavery, sustenance for the pilgrim's journey. Let me start with the first, sacrifice for sin. Straight up, let me address a question that may have popped up in some of your minds. If this sermon series and today's sermon is on the Lord's Supper that Jesus Christ instituted in the New Testament, why are we looking at the Old Testament Passover that God instituted roughly 1400 years before Christ was even born? For some of us, it might be an obvious answer, but I do hope to unpack the richness of this connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We're beginning this sermon series on the sacraments and the Lord's Supper with the passage on the Passover because Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on the day of the Passover. In the Gospels, in the New Testament, every single narration of how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper begins with Jesus first celebrating the Passover with his disciples before he instituted the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion on the same day. And so to really fully understand the true and full meaning of the Lord's Supper, we must begin our journey from the Passover. 20 generations after sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God chose one man, Abraham, and he made a covenant with him. And at the heart of God's covenant with Abraham is that God would bless all nations and all peoples of this world through Abraham as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would one day descend in the line of Abraham. So that was God's covenant with Abraham. Years later, Abraham's descendants, they ended up in Egypt. At first, they were welcome there, but soon they became slaves under a cruel Pharaoh. In all, they were enslaved for 430 years, this chapter, Exodus 12, tells us. And they cried out for freedom. God heard their cries and sent Moses to lead them out. Most of us know the story. Pharaoh, however, refused to let them go. So God sent mighty plagues to warn a hard-hearted Pharaoh. Finally, after 9 plagues, God warned the Pharaoh that all the firstborn sons in Egypt would die if the Pharaoh did not release God's people whom he had enslaved. Even then, the Pharaoh did not relent. And this is when God calls his people to observe the Passover for the very first time. God called his people to sacrifice, as we read in the passage, a lamb without blemish and apply the blood of the lamb on the doors of their homes. And so when God sent death to all the firstborns in Egypt, death passed over every home covered by the blood of the sacrificed lamb. These lambs that each family sacrificed on that night and for generations to come was not the end in itself. This was merely pointing for the great and ultimate sacrifice to come, Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. And so in instituting the Lord's Supper on the day of the Passover, Jesus was proclaiming that he is the true and ultimate sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the world. He is the ultimate Passover lamb who would end all sacrifices once and for all through his own sacrifice of his life on the cross. And so the Passover is, first of all, a sacrifice for our sins. This too may seem quite obvious, but let me unpack one more layer. There's something here that we must not miss. These people in Egypt were God's chosen ones. They were victims, and the Pharaoh and his people were the perpetrators. These people were unjustly enslaved, and the Pharaoh and his people were evil slave drivers. These people believed in the one true God, but Pharaoh and his people had rejected God. And so these people seemed to be right in every way, and the Pharaoh and his people seemed to be wrong in every way. And considering all this, all of which is true, considering all this, please answer this one question for me. What would have happened to the firstborn of any family among God's people if they had not applied the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost? What would have happened if any of them had not applied the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost? It's quite a simple answer. Their firstborn too would have died along with all the firstborns of Egypt. In the light of God's holy standard, these people were no better than the people of Egypt. And apart from the blood of the Passover lamb, they too would have had to face God's just punishment. What does this tell us? It tells us that we are all sinners. It tells us that we too, we have all failed to meet God's holy standard. Even though we may have been wronged, even though we may have been suffered, even though we may have been sinned against, which I presume is true for all of us, even though all of this is true, it is equally true that we are all still sinners who fall short of God's high and holy standard. And apart from the blood of Jesus, the true Passover lamb, we too will need to face the just and holy wrath of God. As followers of Jesus, we do not partake in the Lord's Supper because we are absolutely perfect and we are holy, not at all. We partake in the Lord's Supper because we are sinners who need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb so that we can be forgiven our sins. And the Lord's Supper for us is therefore a reminder that apart from the righteousness of Christ, we have absolutely no merit, as we sung, of our own. Apart from the righteousness of Christ that saves us and transforms us, we as Christians are intrinsically no better than anyone outside of the church. But this doesn't mean we keep on sinning deliberately. We're going to be looking at that in the coming weeks. The Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Lord's Supper is therefore primarily a reminder that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was punished for our sins. Christ was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. The Lord's just and holy wrath passes over us only because Christ was slain on our behalf. The blood, just as the blood of the Passover lamb was applied on the doorposts of the homes of Israelites, the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts. And that's the first thing I wanted to draw out for us from the passage. The Passover and the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice for sins. The second thing we're looking at this morning is deliverance from slavery. The Passover also signified deliverance from slavery for God's chosen people. In fact, God tells them specifically to celebrate the Passover every year, forever, to celebrate God leading them out of slavery. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. So the Passover is deliverance from slavery. This too is obvious. But there's another layer of richer and deeper meaning to this as well. The Passover, when it is first observed, is not just deliverance from slavery. It was deliverance from a long season of slavery under a hard master. As I said earlier, God's people were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. That's a long time. I don't think we can even imagine how long 430 years is. That's before even your great-grandfather lived. Or maybe it was great-great-great-grandfather. That's how long 430 years is. Let me help us try and get our minds around this. How long do you think the British ruled and colonized and ruled India? 200 years. Seems like a long time, but it is only 200 years. But God's people were enslaved for 430 years. So that's a really long time. Israel, God delivered his people out of slavery after a long time. And here's the point. It doesn't matter how long we are enslaved to any sin, Jesus has delivered us and he will deliver us from our slavery to sin. There are many sins that enslave people: drugs, smoking, alcohol addiction, pornography, sexual addiction, perversions, greed, gluttony, laziness, workaholism. No matter how long we may have been enslaved to any of these sins, Jesus has delivered us and he will deliver us from our slavery to sin. If you notice, I've been using this phrase, Jesus has already delivered us and he will deliver us from sin. This might seem a little conflicting. If Jesus has already delivered us from sin, why does he still have to deliver us from sin? Sin is complicated. Its grip is unyielding. Just like the Pharaoh, sin too is a hard master. He will not let us go even after God sends 9 plagues. Think about it this way. Excuse me. Think about it this way. If a slave is freed, when a slave is freed, it is still not easy for the slave to live in that freedom. He or she would still live in the fear of his or her former master. Now think of a bird that has grown up in a cage from the time it was born. After a few years, even if you open the cage, the bird will not know how to fly away into freedom. It is free, but it will not know how to fly into freedom. You see, the bird has already been freed, but it does not know how to fly away into freedom. And so it is with us. Jesus has already freed us by his death and resurrection from our slavery to sin, but we have still not fully learned to fly in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. And here too, Jesus will help us by delivering us from the tyranny of sin. Listen, if you have genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus has already freed you. But like that bird that grew up in a cage, we may still feel enslaved. We may still think like a slave. We may still even act like a slave. But here too, Jesus will deliver us even from the after effects of our past slavery. And God told his people to celebrate the Passover as a glorious reminder that they have been already delivered from the slavery of Egypt. And so in instituting the Lord's Supper on the day of the Passover, Jesus is proclaiming that he is the true Passover lamb who by his death and resurrection has delivered us from our slavery to sin. So the Passover was deliverance from slavery to sin. From slavery in Egypt in their context and to sin in our context. Third and last, sustenance for the pilgrim's journey. The Passover was not only a sacrifice for sin and deliverance from slavery. It was also a meal to sustain God's people for the journey ahead. It is a meal of sustenance. In the passage we read today, the people were commanded to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, with their belts fastened, sandals on their feet, and staff in hand. In other words, this was not a meal of comfort or leisure. They were to eat in readiness. The meal was fuel for the long journey out of Egypt into the wilderness and toward the promised land. And in the same way, we also are pilgrims in this world. We too are on a journey from the present, from this present world of brokenness, sin, and sorrow towards the new heaven and the new earth that God has promised. This journey is long. This journey that you and I, we're called to make, it's hard. This pilgrimage that we are called to make towards the new heaven, the new earth, this is full of trials. It is full of temptations. It is full of doubts. It is full of suffering. And just as God did not leave his people empty and hungry on the night of the Passover, so too he has not left us empty as we journey towards his eternal kingdom. He has given us the Lord's Supper, the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus to sustain us on our pilgrimage. So the bread and the cup are not just symbols to remind us of Christ's sacrifice in the past. They're also spiritual food and drink to strengthen us in the presence. And as we feed on Christ by faith in the Lord's Supper, we are nourished. We are sustained by His grace. Every week, as we come to the table, Christ Himself feeds us, reminding us that His body was broken for us, reminding us that His blood was shed for us, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so the Lord's Supper is provision, is sustenance for weary pilgrims like us. It sustains us with hope. It sustains us with assurance, with joy, until the day when our pilgrimage will end, when we will see Jesus face to face and we will sit at the eternal banquet table of the Lamb of God in His kingdom. And so the Passover is sustenance for the pilgrim's journey. In closing, the Passover was a sacrifice for sin. The Passover was a deliverance from slavery. The Passover was sustenance for the pilgrim's journey. And in instituting the Lord's Supper on the day of the Passover, Jesus signaled that He is the true and the better Passover lamb, the once and for all sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of anyone and everyone who would ever believe in Him. I want to close with a thought, and I would like to leave us with an application. So here's a thought. If a mere symbolic sacrificial lamb could be a sacrifice for sin, deliverance from slavery, and sustenance for the pilgrim's journey, if a mere Passover lamb that the Old Testament people sacrificed, if that could accomplish that, if a mere sacrificial lamb could be all of those things, how much more powerful is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our lives? That's the thought. I want to leave us with an application. It's a simple one. Do you believe everything that I preached from God's word this morning? If you really believe, then I want to draw two applications for two groups of people. The first group of people who delight in making sure they come to the Lord's Day worship, come to gather together for Sunday worship. That's the application is for the first group of people who are diligent, who are regular, largely consistent. To you, I would say, do you wake up on Sunday morning excited that you're going to find sustenance in Christ for the week ahead? This is not a mere ritual. This is God's grace. It's a means of grace, as we're going to be looking at next week. When we partake in it, by faith, apart from faith, these elements mean nothing. If a person who doesn't believe in Jesus partakes in this, he receives nothing. But anyone who believes in Jesus with all his heart, the moment he or she partakes in it, this becomes a power to live. It's sustenance for the week ahead. That's the application for the first group of people. The second group of people, and that's there in every church, and there are people who we are all on a journey and we take time to kind of come to a place where we are regular and kind of consistent and enjoying coming together to worship Jesus on Sunday. So a few of us might kind of be just coming once a month or twice a month and not really be diligent about this. And to this group of people, I would say, now do you see what you're missing? Why would you want to miss this sustenance for the journey ahead? Why would you want to miss this rich grace that God has given us? Would you look at the Lord's Supper this morning and would you pray, God, give me the grace to come and feast on Christ, to feast on His rich grace every single week? I know we'll all miss a few weeks here and there. That's all right. We'll travel. You'll have a vacation. You'll have a wedding to attend. That's all right. We don't want to be legalistic about this. But at the same time, we don't want to take this too lightly. Let me say this. I've said this before, and I say this very carefully. To feel that I don't need to go on a Sunday for Sunday worship too often essentially means saying, I don't need the Lord's sacrifice. Because when we come together every day, we receive of the sacrifice of Jesus for our present living. Shall we pray and prepare our hearts as we move in to receive the Lord's Supper? Father, we worship you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for, I truly believe that it is your sovereign will that we should be meditating on and preaching through the Lord's Supper and baptism, the sacraments, for a few weeks to come. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will transform our hearts, that we might feast richly on every grace that Jesus offers us through these sacraments. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.